Just think, in the old days, it was flannel boards. How many of you guys have ever done flannel boards in the past? I know, I'm sure you have, Eddie. All right. This morning, we're going to talk about whom God exalts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you're doing in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for, again, your faithfulness. And we ask that you bless our time together this morning as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Whom God exalts. Psalm 91:14 says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. This is a really powerful verse. I want to take a few minutes to just kind of dissect it this morning. This is God speaking. And he says, because he has set his love on me. Now, I have a glass of juice here. If I set this glass of juice on the pulpit, it will stay there. If I set it on a pillow, it may spill. Amen. I know many of us have a cup of coffee in the morning. If I set my coffee on the bar or on the counter or on my kitchen table, it'll stay there. If I set it on the sofa, it'll probably spill. God says, because he set his love on me. You know, we're taught through the scriptures that the Lord is a firm foundation. And he is the one we need to set our love on. Now, it's okay to love a spouse or love your children, but they don't always reciprocate, or your love may oftentimes fall on deaf ears. But when we set our love on God, we know that he is faithful and that his foundation is sure. And so what does it mean to set your love on God? We're told to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. Well, we could talk about that and spend the whole time this morning. It is a love that is supreme. It is a love that transcends family and friends and spouses. It is a love from deep within. It's a commitment of love. And when we love God that way and we put our love on him, he says, therefore will I deliver him. Now, I'm sure that all of us have had times in our lives where we needed to be delivered. I doubt that many of us, like David in the Bible days, needed to be delivered from someone coming at us with an arrow or a sword. Maybe you have. Some of us may have never had anyone point a gun at us. But nevertheless, we often need to be delivered. Sometimes we get ourselves in binds, maybe financial binds, relationship binds. Sometimes things happen to us that we didn't plan, and we need God's deliverance. They say there's no atheists in a foxhole, and I'm sure that's true. When you're facing your own mortality, all of a sudden, God that you may have mocked or ridiculed or blasphemed in the past is very real, and you need deliverance. But that doesn't guarantee at the time of peril that God will deliver you then. He says, because he set his love on me, will I deliver him. I am confident that if I love the Lord with all my heart and serve him, that in the time of trouble, he will deliver me. This is the man whom God exalts. He said, I will set him on high, because he knows my name. I'll set him on high. That means he'll exalt him. He'll put him above his peers. He will promote him. He will take care of him. He will give him a promotion. He will supply his needs. I will set him on high because he knows my name. Now, we know that God of the Bible has many names. He is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Jehovah Tsidkenu, he is here. Jehovah Shalom, he's our peace. Isaiah says he's the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He has many names. He told Moses, I am that I am. But the name that I think that we all know is the name of Jesus. Amen. It's the name that we call upon. It's the name that we call upon. The scripture says all who call upon the name of Jesus Christ will be saved. That if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus rose from the dead, you'll be saved. I believe that though the name Jesus wasn't known in the Old Testament, I believe that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is the name that he is talking about. And he says that that man, that woman, I'm going to set on high because he knows my name. Amen. The next verse we're going to look about on the man or woman whom God exalts is Isaiah 58:14. And it says, then shall thou deliver thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And I love this phrase, delight yourself in the Lord. Most of us know the more common scripture, those that delight themselves in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. You know, when a person delights himself in the Lord, the desire of his heart is the Lord. Amen. You never see people wanting more money or more prestige or more power that delight themselves in the Lord, because usually when they get to that place where they delight themselves in the Lord is enough. He is enough. And he said, to that person who delights himself in the Lord, I will cause him to ride upon high places of the earth. Now, in the Old Testament, the children of Israel, when they fell into idolatry, they would erect the totem poles, if you want to call them that, the altars of Baal where they burned incense. They would erect them on the high places, upon the highest mountain or the highest hill. And the idea of riding upon the high places means that those demonic things in my life, those besetting sins, those strongholds are under my feet. I am riding above them. They no longer control me. They no longer have power over my life. As I begin to delight myself in the Lord, God says, I will cause you to ride on the high places. Amen. And that encourages me, because sometimes we all slip and we all stumble and we all have things in our life that sometimes hold power over us. But when I begin to delight in the Lord, God gives me the power to ride upon the high places of the earth and feeds me with the heritage of Jacob. Of course, Jacob is Israel, amen, and Israel represents God's chosen people. And so he feeds me with the heritage of God's chosen people, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Amen. In Daniel chapter 12, we read that they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. How long is ever and ever? It just keeps going, doesn't it? This is toward the end of the book of Daniel, where much is spoken about the last days, the Antichrist, and the return of the Lord. And he's making this promise to last day Christians that if you are wise in the Lord, that if you are evangelistic, that if the Lord is your business and your work, that you will begin to have the shine of the brightness of the stars of heaven, and that light of you will shine on forever and ever. Now that's an exaltation, isn't it? That you're going to be like a star that's going to shine forever because you are wise in the Lord. You notice all these patterns that the man God exalts, there are certain responsibilities that we have as Christians to do. In Luke 19:17, Jesus tells us there will be a day when he will say, well, thou good servant, because you have been faithful with a very little, you will have authority over 10 cities. You know, when I read this, I thought, well, Lord, I've been telling you for years I'm going to have, I want Australia, but if I have to settle for a few cities in Australia, I guess that's still all right. But you know what? God didn't promise that to just anyone. He promised it to the servants who do God's will, who he can say, well done to. Amen. And so we see that the man or the woman that God exalts is a person who is faithful to God and to his word. And when he is, God will recognize him. Amen. There is a reward for our labor. Amen. That labor in the Lord. Amen. I'm not just doing this just for the fun of it. I'm doing it, and I'm not doing it to be seen or heard. I'm doing it to please the Lord. I know there's coming a day when I'm going to cross a finish line. Amen. And I don't want to hear him say, mediocre job, Roger. You could have done a little better. I want to hear him saying, well done. Good job. Here's your reward. Amen. Praise the Lord. How many of you guys want to hear that too? Amen. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. This is Paul teaching the Corinthian church. I think we read this not long ago in our Sunday school class when they were having issues with them suing one another. And he said, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? That's kind of an awesome thought, isn't it? That the saints will judge the world. And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Amen. I think one of the things lacking in the church of the Lord in these last days is judging things, is saying, you know, this is right and this is wrong. This is acceptable in the church. This is not acceptable. People are so afraid they're going to hurt someone's feelings. There's no discipline in the church anymore. And that's what Paul was trying to get them to do, is that, you know, if you got someone sleeping around, you don't just pacify them. You say, that's wrong. Amen. And he says, because you're going to judge the world, it should be easy to judge some of these things within the church. But who's going to judge? I'm going to judge the world? That just boggles my mind. I don't feel like I'm qualified to judge the world. And yet, as a Christian, sometimes we sell ourselves short. Because we read our Bible faithfully, we pray faithfully, we discern faithfully, we confess our sins, we pray, come to prayer meetings. And when we're doing our part, God says, you are qualified in the last days, when I come back, to judge the world. Amen? We don't get that privilege just by saying I'm a believer. We get that privilege by doing the things that God has demanded that we do. Amen? Praise the Lord. All right. Revelation 3:21. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcome and am sit down with my Father in his throne. I think it's very interesting, as we are in these last days, that I begin to see that God, who writes prophecy as pattern, prophecy is a pattern. For hundreds of years, the Israelites slit the throat of a lamb on Passover, never knowing they were acting out a pattern of the crucifixion by Jesus, the Lamb of God. So prophecy is pattern. And we see that during the Passion Week, that Jesus, the closer he got to the middle of the week when he was going to be crucified, Jesus began to feel the pressure of what was about to happen. He began to feel the pressure as God was beginning to get ready to pour the sins of humanity. He felt the pressure as he began to contemplate the enormous pain and agony that he would undergo in the beatings before and the crucifixions thereof. And he overcame that. He didn't shuck the responsibility. He said that, you know, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Now, some people say there's many ways to heaven, but Jesus said, if there's any other way, let's take that instead of me having to go to the cross. And that's one prayer his Father didn't answer, because the only way is still the cross. Amen. And so when his Father didn't answer that, then we are drawn to the conclusion there is no other way than the cross. And Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now sit at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's give King Jesus a hand clap right there. Amen. Oh, come on. You guys can do better than that. Praise the Lord. He overcame. Jesus overcame. He was tempted as all men as we are, yet without sin. He endured cruel mockings and sufferings, and he overcame and is set down at the throne of God. And he said, to you, to me, that overcome, I'm going to give you the same privilege. I'm going to exalt you as my Father exalted me, if you will be an overcomer. And what does it mean to be an overcomer? It means not succumb to certain temptations, not to succumb to certain thoughts, not to succumb to certain habits. It means to be an overcomer. It means to overcome the world, to overcome temptation, to overcome these things. How can I do that, Brother Roger? I try and I fail. You press in. You spend time in the Word. You pray. And if you fail, you ask God to forgive you, and you forget the things that are behind, and you keep on going. Amen? God is looking for overcomers today. And he said to him that overcomes, I'm going to exalt you. I'm going to grant that you sit with me in my throne. What a day that's going to be. It won't be for the mediocre. Won't be for the lukewarm. It'll be for the overcomer who during this trial called life says, I'm going to do it. If God will help me, I'm going to do it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Which brings us to a few examples of overcomers. There's Joseph, known as the dreamer. You know the dream. Joseph had a dream, and he dreamt that the star and the moon and 11 stars bowed down before him. Be careful who you tell your dream to, because they will either think you're crazy or they will hate you, especially if your dream involves them bowing down to you. His brothers didn't particularly like that. His father said, what, your mother and I are going to bow down to you? You know, when God gives someone a dream, it's more than just a dream. It's something that he deposits in your heart. It becomes your master passion. It becomes your calling. It becomes what you do. We could no more than ask Nola Jean to give up her guitar than you could stop breathing, because that's her master passion. That's her calling. That's her dream. And Joseph had a dream, and he shared it with his brothers, and they hated him for it. His mother gave him a coat of many colors, and his brothers saw him coming, and they said, here comes that dreamer again, and they threw him in a pit. Interesting that Joseph's life is somewhat of a mirror of Jesus, who died and went to the bowels of the earth, to the pit. And they took his coat of many colors and killed a goat and put the blood on it. And we know that Jesus, when he comes back, we see his vesture dipped in blood. At any rate, they sold him to a band of marauders who took him to Egypt, and he he was in Potiphar's house. And when you are pleasing God, you do not have to exalt yourself. God will exalt you. He went from the pit to Potiphar's house. And Genesis 39:2 tells us that the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. I like that. What did Joseph do? He didn't do anything. What was his qualifications? He had a dream to please God, to do God's will. And then, of course, you know, he had Potiphar's wife try to seduce him, and when he resisted, she accused him of making advances and attacking her, and he ended up in jail. Don't write off the man of God, the woman of God, just because they may spend some time in a pit or in a jail. Because when God is in control, you can bet they'll be exalted. Amen. And we know that in one day, everybody say one day. One day. It may look dark where you're at now. May look bleak. You may say, well, when is God going to save my loved ones? Or when is God going to heal me? Or when is God going to deliver me? Or when is my situation going to change? One day, If you're faithful to God one day, because it is God who exalts, not man, you don't get yourself out of the pit. You don't get yourself out of jail. You are faithful to God. And in one day, you can go from the jailhouse to the penthouse. In one day, you can go from the pit to the penthouse. In one day, you can be an ex-con. And the next day, you can be prime minister of Egypt, because God has the power to exalt. Amen. And in Genesis 45:8, we read, "So now it was not you that sent me here," this is Joseph speaking, "but God. And he's made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all of his house and a ruler throughout all of the land of Egypt." Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. That's the God I serve. I said, that's the God I serve. I remember, and I probably shared this before, after we moved to Tahlequah for me to answer the call of God, and I had worked for a little mom-and-pop computer place, and that didn't work out, and I tried selling software and doing medical billing stuff, I'm not a salesman. I sold one or two, but you're a salesman, you got to keep selling to pay the bills. And I was very down and very distraught, and I remember saying to the Lord, "Lord, you know, I've answered your call. I've tried to do faithfully what you asked me to do, and I need to be able to take care of my family. I need you to give me a job that will let me and my talent shine, that I can be a blessing to you and to my family." And it was right after that I got the job where I've been. It'll be 20 years this fall. And God has continually promoted me to the right hand of the owner of the company. And it's all God. It's not me. I am so thankful to Him. When we are faithful, He will exalt. Amen. And Joseph said, "It was not you that sent me here, but God." Anytime God exalts, it would be so sinful for you to take credit when you don't deserve to. It is the Lord. Amen. It's the Lord. And I can promise you, I'm not bragging. I'm not boasting in myself. I'm saying the same God that promotes Joseph, that promoted me, He will take care of you if you will be faithful to Him. He will exalt you in due season. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, we read that the Lord makes poor and the Lord makes rich. He brings low and He lifts up. He raises up the poor out of the dust and He lifts up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes, to make them inherit the throne of God. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He has set the world upon them. They're the Lord's. And He will keep the feet of the saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. I love that last part. For strength shall no man prevail. I'm not going to prevail because I'm strong, because I have power. I'm going to prevail because of the Lord. He will keep the feet of the saints, and the wicked will be silent. You know, you may have people mock you. Oh, he's one of those Bible thumpers. Or, oh, they might mock you. Well, you know, I remember years ago, and I won't go into the details, but I remember sharing with you more than once about a time when we were in Abilene, Texas, and Deborah left me. And I had this lady tell me, "You better get an attorney or you'll never see your son." And I said, "Well, I'll trust the Lord. He'll take care of it." And they look at you and, you know, do one of those roll the eyes thing. Well, those ignorant Christians, you know, you try to give them advice, and, you know, and it says, He will keep the feet of the saint, and the wicked will be silent. You know, they may mock you for trusting the Lord. They may ridicule you for trusting the Lord. They may say, "You're a fool. You need to get an attorney for trusting the Lord." But when you trust the Lord and they see God fight for you, there's nothing they can say. The mouth of the wicked will silent. For by strength shall no man prevail. It's so liberating to trust the Lord instead of the arm of flesh. Because when I trust the arm of flesh, I always have to be the one doing it. But when I trust the Lord, I don't have to do anything but just trust. Which brings us to David. God told David in 2 Samuel 7:8, "Now therefore, so shall you say unto my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel." When I talk about 1 Samuel 17, the story of David and Goliath, I love painting the picture of David as the snotty-nosed kid that watched the sheep. I don't know if he was snotty-nosed, but that's what people say about kids at a certain age. Maybe he wasn't, but you know, the idea is that he was not powerful, he was not refined, he was not finished, he was not professional, he was not trained, he was just someone who knew how to trust the Lord. And in my epitaph, my resume of life, I have a desire that people would say, you know, his church was probably the smallest one in Tahlequah. You know, he had a lot of hang-ups and some insecurities and a lot of things. But I know one thing about Brother Roger. He trusted the Lord. That's a good thing to have someone to say about you, isn't it? I don't care if people ridicule me, mock me, make fun of me, say I'm a fool. I'm going to trust the Lord. And it was that same faith and trust that God saw in little David. He said, I took you from minding sheep, and I exalted you to be the ruler over my people Israel. Praise the Lord. What a heritage David had as someone who trusts the Lord. This is a verse that we talked about in men's breakfast yesterday. Mark 9:2. Jesus, well, back up. I'll tell you verse 1. He said, there's some standing here who won't taste death till they see the kingdom of God coming in power. And then after 6 days, he takes with him Peter, James, and John and leads them up to a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before him. Most of us know this passage where Jesus' face shined like the sun and his clothes were whiter than anything that any launderer could whiten. But I want you to notice that there were 3 men, not 12, that Jesus took to the mountain. Where was Bartholomew? He wasn't there. You see, God wants to exalt everyone, but with Jesus, there was only 3 of his 12 disciples that he handpicked to see the glory of God. These are the ones that he exalted. He chose to exalt. He brought them to the mountain. He let them experience this firsthand. And what a change it made in their lives as they saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Would to God that we could all see that. And you hear stories about preachers of old who saw visions, who had experiences, and we talked about T.L. Osborne, and you know, not everybody will ever experience that, but wouldn't it be nice if we could? And so, who is the man, who is the woman that the Lord will pick to exalt? Here am I, Lord, pick me. In Luke chapter 22, we read, "Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptation. And I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father has appointed unto me." This is Jesus talking to his disciples. And he said, you hung with me when other people left. Remember this, when Jesus was talking about, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part of me. It says many people quit following after that. But man, this guy's nuts. This guy's kooky. What does he mean, eating his flesh? But Jesus had 12 that stayed with him to the end, and he said, you are they which have continued with me in my temptation. When I'm crying, you know, up to now, I've been the leader. I've been the strong one. I've been the one who's watched over you. I've been the one that calmed the sea when you were freaking out. I've been the one that raised Lazarus when you guys were crying, and I'm here now, and you stuck with me in my hour of temptation, and you continue with me. You didn't leave me like everybody else, and I'm going to appoint to you. I'm going to exalt you unto my kingdom, as my Father has exalted me. I remember several years ago, Eddie saying to me, "Now, Roger, I can find another church." It was just her and I on a Wednesday night. And we haven't grown much, have we? But we've stuck in there, you know? And I said, "No, Eddie, it's all right. This is our finest hour. God's got this." You know, I believe in sticking with God. I don't believe in giving up. Amen? I think of Winston Churchill when London was being bombed off the map. He got on the radio and said, "This is our finest hour. And this is our finest hour. This is our time to shine." Because if we stay faithful to the Lord, He has promised He will exalt us. Amen? That's the kind of Christians we want to be. Praise the Lord. And he goes on to say that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. And I believe those 12 guys are going to be up there judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and they'll have thrones. In fact, I believe the 24 elders that you read about in the book of Revelation are the 12 patriarchs and the 12 apostles, but that's just my opinion. We'll see when we get there. But he said, you're going to eat at my table. And you know what? Jesus promised that we'd eat at his table. We call it the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so we are faithful to the God who exalts us. Hallelujah. Come on up, Nola. I want to finish where we started with this psalm and just look at it one last time as Nola comes. Psalm 91:14. The Lord says, because he has set his love upon me. And we talked about this in Sunday school a little bit, you know, about the importance of keeping your first love, the importance of making the Lord first, the importance of saying, Lord, I love you more than my wife, more than my family, more than my job, more than my career, more than my money, more than my talent, more than my ministry. I love you more. And he said, because he has set his love on me, therefore will I deliver him. And I will set him on high because he knows my name. When the seven sons of Sceva thought they could play church and act like others, but didn't really have a relationship with the Lord, the demon said, Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who are you? Proceeded to tear them a new one, rip them apart, tear off their clothes, and left them running naked. We need to know the Lord, amen? Not know about him, not know of him, not be religious, not go to church. We need to have a relationship with the Lord. I don't know how to have a relationship with the Lord apart from his word. When you love someone, you want to spend time with them. I like spending time with my wife because I love my wife. And when you love the Lord, you want to spend time with him. You want to read the Bible. You want to read the Old Testament, the patriarchs. You want to read the book of Acts. You want to read the Gospels. You want to read the letters. You want to spend time with him because you love him. And I'm not here to embarrass anybody. I'm not going to even ask for hands. But I am going to ask you to take inventory. Remember, all of these promises of exaltation were conditional promises on what the child of God does. Does he delight in the Lord? Does he love the Lord? And so, let's just take a minute to search our hearts and ask the Lord if there is areas in my life that I need to change. God has no responsibility to deliver me if I am not faithful. He has no responsibility to exalt me if I don't love him. He has no responsibility to set me on high if I don't know his name. But he has every bit of a desire as we begin to set our love on him. Let's pray. Father, we just pray this morning that you search our hearts. We ask, Lord, that you not let us just say, yeah, Lord, I need to work on that, and then go about our week the way it was last week. We want to change. One of the indictments in the book of Revelation through all of the judgments is that people would not change. You use the word repent, it means turn the other way. They just wouldn't change. maybe during the time, like many of us, we say, yeah, I need to read my Bible. I don't really read it much. I need to pray more. I don't really do that enough. But then the week comes, and though we acknowledge that we need to change, we don't. We, like those in Revelation, don't repent, don't change. And so as we search our hearts, Lord, we pray that we would do more than give this message lip service, that as we go our separate way, that we would change, that we would set our love on you this week in a deeper way, through your word and through prayer, through denial, that would be the kind of Christians that you are ready to deliver, set on high, the kind of Christians that you will exalt in due season. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming today. Let's close with a song.
Exalt you with his spirit and his love. Let him fill your life and satisfy your soul. Oh, let him have the things that hold you, and his spirit like a upon your life and make you whole. Jesus, oh Jesus, come and fill your
God bless you. Thank you for coming. Give someone a big hug before you go.